I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Yes, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Is my Savior's love for me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You have established our worth by your love, that we're not worthy of it, but you have given us by your grace, the fullness of your glory, your marvelous love. It is wonderful. Especially to know that your love is not just for everyone else, but also for me. That each person can stand in your presence and know that no matter what, even if they were to stand there at your throne of grace for judgment, even your judgments come because of your love, your direction, your chastening, your chastisements, your corrections that you make in us and for us and around us is because of your love, not because of bitterness or hatred or malice or any such thing. We thank you for that, Lord. Because certainly we know that we don't deserve your love. We can't earn your love. But we certainly want to learn more about your love, because as we learn more about your love for us, we learn more about the love that we need to have for others as well. We thank you and we praise you for that. In your name, Jesus, amen. What we're going to look at today, a relatively familiar passage of Scripture, I guess, for anybody that's been a Christian a long time, particularly because as we celebrate certain seasons of the year, there are certain passages of Scripture that we may not look at all that often because they talk about particular seasons of the year. And today, being Palm Sunday, 2016, we're looking at the Scriptures that talk about what is commonly known, and you probably see it in most copies of the Bible, the triumphal entry of Jesus, so in Matthew 21. And of course, looking at why this would be a triumphant or triumphal, some say triumphal. I like triumph, the triumph entry, because it is a great triumph. And so as we look at chapter 21, I'm reading today from the King James translation. There'll be a number of things that we'll note here. So, Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1 from the King James translation. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had come into Jerusalem, and the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. Now I'm going to stop there. Basically, I want to focus on the first part of that chapter. I want to read through those verses concerning Jesus cursing the fig tree, so to speak, because I think it also can work into what we're discussing here today. I'd also like to set as a topic, you might say, or a theme, how fickle people can be. How fickle people can be. Now, beginning in the chapter, Jesus sent two disciples. Kind of interesting how Jesus always sent them out two by two, which is a pretty good thing to do in most everything that we do. Let everything be witnessed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So him sending two disciples out was good for that. We think about marriage being a husband and a wife, two people. marriage not being four people or six people or eight people. So there's a lot of significance to two by two, so to speak. They went out two by two, and of course the disciples were sent out two by two throughout the countryside, throughout towns, and doing different things. So he sent two disciples. We don't know which ones they were. It's not mentioned there which ones. And I suppose it doesn't really make any difference. They were under assignment. The Lord gave them an order, because whenever you see that, Jesus sent two disciples. And of course, it's pretty powerful to go as a disciple of Christ, even though your name may not be known, and not use your own name. Say, I don't come in my own name. I come in the name of the Most High God. I come in Jesus' name. I have been sent. And that's very important. It's not that I just showed up here. I have been sent. I'm on assignment. And I have authority in the assignment that I've been given. That's important to understand. And then going into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. Now you'd think, okay, just looking at that one verse, is Jesus telling them, giving them the authority to go in and take something that isn't even his or that doesn't belong to him, that probably belongs to somebody else? If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. So we could probably spend all day just discussing those two verses, verses 2 and 3, concerning what the whole meaning of that is. And we trust the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher, that we will understand. We'll never get to the depth of God's Word, because this is a well that is deeper than we are ever able to explore. But through your help and through your teaching, as our teacher, Holy Spirit, today, help us to understand the things for today that we need to grasp here. We thank you in Jesus' name. So if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now it's an interesting situation, because if anyone should say anything to you, okay, don't get into a big dialogue with them. Just simply say, the Lord has need of them. When you're on assignment, and when you have the authority, a strong authority, and we've seen this in rural situation too. You know, we see it in the military. Okay, I'm here. The general sent me, and he told me I need to take this Jeep or I need to take this tank. You don't go in a long explanation. Oh yeah, well, we've got to have a tank because we're doing this, we're doing that. Short explanation. The general sent me, and he said he has need of this. And of course, it's also presupposing, and the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. So hearing that, and I'm thinking, how often would it be for us in what we're doing in our daily lives, saying, the Lord has need of this. I've been sent. The Lord has sent me. Of course, by today's politically correct standards, most people look at you, what are you, a whack job? You're nutty. You're saying the Lord has need of it. You're saying that you've been sent by the Lord. But see, for us as Christians, it's not a nutty thing to say that, because Jesus does that. Jesus did that. You know, and of course the people that wore the arm bracelets for so long, I did myself, what would Jesus do? I wore it until it actually kind of rotted off my wrist. And I had to ask the question from there, what would Jesus do? And the Holy Spirit was saying, no, what did Jesus do? Not only what would Jesus do, I mean, sometimes when people ask, well, what do you think so-and-so is going to do? Well, know them by the fruit they bear, Matthew 7:16-20. What somebody's done before, they probably are going to do it again in a lot of cases. So what did Jesus do? Jesus used the authority that was his to use, and he basically gave command, although I guess you'd say, basically telling them to go into the village opposite of you. He didn't give a long explanation there. He said, go into the village opposite of you. That's a command. And a lot of people don't take command very well today. I think, what would it be like on this Palm Sunday that everybody took the command of the Lord to do the very thing that the Lord is asking for us to do? And it's not to go into the village and get a donkey and a colt. It's interesting also that he asked, you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her, loose them and bring them to me. Why both the donkey and the colt? That's an interesting question. I'm putting some questions out there to everybody. And verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, okay, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, which prophet was saying this? If we go to, for example, like Isaiah 62:11, for example, we would find that, or Zechariah 9:9. Those are things that those prophets were saying. So Jesus was fulfilling what had been prophesied. Sometimes people don't realize that, and what is being fulfilled even today on this Palm Sunday 2016? What is being fulfilled according to what the Lord's plan is? And my suggestion is always to most people, I believe that God's plan is on track. Nobody throws it off. Nobody can stop it. It's like a rushing mighty river, and it keeps on going and takes the course that it's going to take. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a triumphal entry because he's fulfilling that prophecy that's been, you know, hundreds of years before that prophecy was given. So the disciples went and did as Jesus, and in the King James translation, commanded them. Okay? God sent Moses down with the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. Jesus commanded them. How many people today would look at it and say, well, I'm commanded by Jesus to be a witness of him. I'm commanded by Jesus. And of course, a lot of the translations have softened that word and don't use the word commanded, because a lot of times people just don't do well taking commands. You've been commanded by your leader. You've been commanded by, you know, your father. You've been commanded by your mother. Most people don't look. No, well, you were given a suggestion. But Jesus gave commands. Now, the issue becomes, does somebody have the right to command you in anything? And Jesus has the right to command me to do anything. He has the right to do that because he is my Savior, he's my Creator. So they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude. Whenever you see a terminology like that, a very great multitude does not mean a handful of people. We're talking about could be thousands of people. And in all likelihood, it was thousands of people. A great multitude. That's the people that had turned out because they heard something was going on. They wanted to see the parade. They wanted to be part of the action and so forth, and kind of looking at it. And keep that in mind, because one of the thoughts we had in the beginning as sort of a theme is that people are fickle. Okay, here we have a great multitude. They've spread their clothes on the road. Now think about this. Would you take off your very nice top coat, your very nice overcoat, your very nice cloak or whatever else, and put it down on the road? So obviously at that particular point, the people are realizing that Jesus is a king. He's a celebrity. And they're willing to even get their clothes ruined. And I should imagine in those days, getting clothes of any kind was not inexpensive and it wasn't easy. People maybe made their own. A lot of people made their own. Didn't necessarily buy them from somebody else that made them, but it took a lot of work to do that. So at that moment, they were overtaken by the spirit of the moment of some beautiful happening, something that was good for them. And we know this, and I'll speak of that in a few moments, but that they were willing to do that. And they cut branches down from the trees and spread them on the road. Of course, we call it Palm Sunday because chances are the branches of the trees they were cutting down were palm trees, and they were palm branches. So we call it Palm Sunday. But there's another reason we might call it Palm Sunday too, because in the great shout of acclamation along the road that Jesus was traveling, maybe a lot of the people were also waving their hands. And when you wave your hands, what is seen? The palm of your hand. So it's not only palm branches, but the palm of your hand, because you can be sure they were waving, because it'd be like the same thing as any celebrity, if you've ever been in any kind of motorcade or some celebrity or politician comes along, you usually kind of wave at them and hoping to draw their attention so you can like have eye contact with them. He looked at me. She looked at me. You know, that kind of thing. So I spread them on the road as if making a special red carpet heading somewhere, you know. And that was typical throughout history for royalty to always have a special carpet rolled out. And we use that terminology even in this day, don't we? Well, I'm going to put out the red carpet for so-and-so. I'm going to roll out the red carpet for so-and-so. Because historically important people, royal people, got the royal treatment, and part of the royal treatment was rolling out the red carpet, you know, the carpet of royalty, so to speak. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed, okay, so in other words, Jesus was in the middle of this. At first, as he came in to Jerusalem in his triumphal or triumphant entry, there were people standing along the side, but after he got in a ways, people followed behind him and some people going ahead of him. And they put him in the middle of the parade, if you might say. And of course, that's also fulfillment of scripture that we read in Psalm 118. Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! Now, Hosanna, which is an Aramaic word, can mean a variety of different things, but it's most often interpreted to mean, and we see this in Psalm 69, I believe, as well. The great Hosanna is basically this. It is, save us, and save us to the uttermost. Now, we're in a presidential cycle right at the moment, aren't we? And of course, in this presidential cycle that we are in, we find people turning out in great numbers, trying to catch the attention of the candidates, or a candidate in particular. And what are they trying to catch his or her attention to do? Help me, come on, you know, save our economy, save our way of life, save our jobs, and whatever else. That's what they're trying to do. Well, in a sense, maybe these people were coming out thinking, okay, this guy is powerful. We've heard that he's got all kind of power and he's got influence and so forth and so on. Remember that kings in Israel always rode on white mules. Here's Jesus riding on a borrowed donkey, right? So when you think about that, a borrowed donkey, I'm sure some of the people said, wait a minute, isn't he supposed to be on a white mule? Well, somebody's saying, yeah, actually, that's right. He should be, if he's a king, he's truly a king, he should be on a white mule. But a lot of them say, well, that, you know, okay, maybe this is just a different thing. And so they're basically, are they there because Jesus is come to save them? Save us, save us, save us to the uttermost. That's what Hosanna means. But do they mean it, save us spiritually, forgive us our sins, so that our names can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When this life is over, we go to be with the Lord in heaven forever, go to be with you, Jesus. Do they even understand any of that? And in all likelihood, they didn't. What they heard was a celebrity is coming to town, and this guy's got quite a history of doing things for people. People have been healed, and people have been delivered, and so forth. And so the people that are following ahead of him and behind him, the people that are going ahead of him, they didn't know where he was going. Nobody set the agenda, so to speak, and set the itinerary. They didn't know where he was going, so he had his front guard, he had his rear guard, you know, sort of penned him in so that they could make sure that they could get whatever it is that they were going to get. And they came to get something. It wasn't just come, they didn't just come to worship him. I believe they came to get something. So when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Who is this? Okay, so that tells you right there. All the city was moved, but they didn't even know who was coming. They didn't really understand who was coming, but the whole city was moved. Moved to what? Moved to turn out, oh, there's a celebrity coming. We heard there's a celebrity coming. They didn't really know who the celebrity was or what he was about. And so they're asking the question, who is this? Now, that can be looked at a couple of ways. You can say, okay, they knew this Jesus, Yeshua, was coming. But then he came and they looked at him and on the borrowed donkey, and maybe they said, wait a minute, who is this? If he was really a king, he'd be riding a white mule, but he's riding a donkey. And probably said, yeah, and I heard he borrowed it. It's not even his own. Really? Well, who is this? I thought this was the guy that was going to come and deliver us from Roman occupation. I thought this was one who was going to deliver us from the oppressive nature of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes. Who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. Now, the whole city was moved, saying, who is this? But the multitude, so the multitude that turned out, the whole city did not turn out. The city was moved, and the city was moved to ask the question, okay, who's coming? And the multitude, those that gathered, they just stated the fact. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now remember how often that we've heard this. Jesus, a great prophet, even to this day. Certain people will say, well, I recognize that Jesus was a prophet. But even here, those people were not recognizing him as the Savior. They weren't looking at him as King Jesus. They were looking at him as a prophet, similar to one of their Old Testament prophets, whether it be Isaiah or Jeremiah or Zechariah or somebody like that. So they really didn't know who it was. They stated his name and say, well, I know who he is. Well, who is he? He's Jesus, Yeshua. Oh, really? Okay, he's a prophet. But see, he's the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Well, I guess that's the superficial knowing him, but it's not the deep knowing him, is it? Because if it was a deep knowing him, the statement would have made, this is Jesus the Christ, this is Yeshua Christos. He is the Savior. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. But they didn't state that. They said, yeah, I know who it is. And of course, people love to, oh yeah, I know the celebrity. I know the celebrity by name. That's, you know, so-and-so. Well, but do you know them personally? And obviously this multitude didn't. Then Jesus went into the temple. Now, this is always important, and I've asked this question of many people, including seminary graduates, in terms of pastors and other such people. I've asked this question. Who, when Jesus came in on that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, or the triumphant entry into Jerusalem on that borrowed donkey on the day we call Palm Sunday, what was his first destination? And of course, was it a willy-nilly destination that he didn't know where he was going to? No, I believe that he did know where he was going. He fully intended to go there first. And why did he go first to the temple? A lot of people, well, I don't know. I don't know what you mean. He went to the temple first, okay? And so he went to the temple first to do something that needed to be done. And what was it? First thing he did. Now, this is not nice. This is not politically correct in some people's idea. Some people would have said, gee, this is kind of mean. He went in and he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Now, why was he doing this? Why was he driving out these people who bought and sold in the temple? He was driving them out because they were defiling the temple. They were cheating the people. They were selling them sacrifices. Now, you know that if you went in the temple, you had to make a sacrifice. But at the same time, when you look at that, these people that were making a business out of it, it wasn't that they were trying to help the people. They were trying to make money off the people. And from what I understand historically, they would take a dove, you know, or some kind of a pigeon or something like that, which was the least expensive of sacrifices that you could make in the temple, and they charge them a lot of money for them. They gouged them. It was price gouging, so to speak. Now, would Jesus have approved of it if they weren't price gougers and money changers? Probably not. But the money changers, you could not bring money in that had a graven image on it. And Roman money was used in all likelihood, and it had graven images of Caesar and so forth and so on. That wouldn't be permitted in the temple. So there had to be an exchange. That would be like saying, okay, when I was in Romania, I had to exchange American money for lei, what they call lei in Romania, their money. I couldn't just go out to any store and pay them in American money. I had to have the Romanian money. And there was an exchange rate every day changed. So in this case, let's say you walked in with a $20 bill, Roman, and you got a $1 bill that could be used in the temple. That's pretty much of a high exchange rate and a real ripoff, right? And so this is what they were doing. And he drove them out. He overturned their tables. Now, I wonder how many people today have a vision of Jesus or a picture in their mind of Jesus. And I've seen some artist conceptual drawings from time to time of Jesus going in with a whip and driving them out, okay? Now, it doesn't necessarily say here that he used a whip, but he drove them out in whatever way that he did it, with his shepherd's staff or a whip or something, drove them out. Get out of here! I'm sure they were pretty surprised and looking around, well, who are you to be telling us to get out of here? We've been in business here for a long time. The high priest approves of it. You know, we give a kickback to the high priest. We pay our temple tax to them. You know, they put their hand out, you know, secretly, and we give them their share. And who are you to come in here and tell us we got to get out? Get out of here! And then start flipping our tables over. You know, I'm sure they were very upset by that, right? Cut into their business. And he said to them, and this is particularly poignant, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And unfortunately, I think too often that this has happened even today's church. Turn it into a den of thieves. Turn it into a business when it's not supposed to be a business. It's supposed to be the house of prayer. Of course, the house of prayer, what happens in the house of prayer? Well, you're praying. You don't charge people to pray necessarily. You're not selling them something. And thanks be to God in the New Testament church, our sacrifice was Jesus. We don't have to have turtle doves and pigeons and bulls and rams and everything else to sacrifice. We're asked to bring in, there is a sacrifice we need to bring into the house of the Lord, though. It's usually called the sacrifice of prayer. So if we were to look at, for example, Isaiah 56:7, Jeremiah 7:11 talks about this, of what the house of the Lord is supposed to be like. And so here's Jesus coming in and driving out the money changers. And then immediately the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Now the question is, why were the lame and the blind, they came to him in the temple? Why weren't they already in the temple? I mean, wasn't it, the temple was open and you figure that it was Sabbath day or something and they were joined together in the temple? No, the blind and the lame were outside. Because they didn't have the money to pay to get in there. They didn't have the attendance money, so to speak. They didn't have the ticket money, so they're waiting outside. But when Jesus saw, when they saw that Jesus, of course, if they're blind, they didn't see, but they heard. If they're lame, they could see. If they're blind, they couldn't see, but they could hear. That Jesus drove those money changers out. The door was open. Nobody's taking tickets. You don't have to come with the sacrifice. What's the first thing they did? We've been waiting out here hoping that the blessing of Almighty God, they believed. They believed in the blessing of Almighty God. They believed there was healing possible. They just hadn't been allowed in the temple. But now the door is flung open for everybody. Come in. And they came right to Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. And he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. Okay. Now this is interesting. If you've got a heart for God, you're not jealous when you see wonderful things from God happening. You'd be thankful for that. But of course, these scribes and these priests, the chief priests and scribes, those people were probably, they were being paid off by the money changers. And they didn't like the fact that everybody was able to come in without going through them. And of course, as we know, that Jesus is the one who keeps the gate, so to speak, the gatekeeper. That's like the idea of Jesus being born in a manger, and the idea of the shepherd sleeps right at the entry into the manger to protect the sheep, and anything that's going to get the sheep has to go through the shepherd to do it. So here we've got this going on, and instead of them looking and saying, oh, this is great, we're so thankful, you know, we got into this corrupt system. We don't even know how it got so corrupted. But isn't it great right now? And these people have been waiting outside, the lame and the blind, of which I'm sure there were quite a few. I mean, we probably think about all the street people, the hungry people living under bridges in America or different parts of the world. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for some wonderful thing to happen to them, somebody that would come to them. And I remember years ago, in Portsmouth, New Hampshire, driving around in a van picking up street people to bring them to a Thanksgiving meal. And it was pretty interesting. Most of them were a little afraid. They said, what are you going to do? Sell my body for blood or sell my body for medical experiments or something? You're going to... I said, no, we just want to feed you. We're just, come on, get in. You know, it was very cold and so forth. And so we ended up getting van loads of street people. It's interesting the attitude that they had. They were appreciative of the fact that they didn't get many opportunities to be treated well. So you would think the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. Indignant. You know, what does indignant mean? It means they were thoroughly disgusted, they were upset, they were mad at Jesus for doing that, they didn't like that he was doing that, they didn't want him to do that, they were ripped, they were angry, okay? We can look at it that way. You know, you see that in Psalm 118:26 and John 7:42, the comparative. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, save us and save us to the uttermost. And he said to them, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? So here's the Pharisees saying, do you hear what they're saying? You're going to allow them to say this? This is blasphemy. They're not supposed to be saying those things. And Jesus said, yes, I hear what they're saying. I'm not deaf. But have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? And so for all of us that would have a heart change, and that Jesus is only asking when we come into the sacrifice of praise, that's the sacrifice we got to bring. Not money, not stuff, but the sacrifice of praise. And God inhabits the praise of his people. So here are these Pharisees, they ought to know this. They knew the scriptures. These Pharisees and these Sadducees and scribes, they knew the scriptures. But because they had been involved in a corrupt system, because they were taking bribes, if you will, and because instead of being happy and thankful, well, we haven't been able to help those poor lame people, and you know, we haven't really gotten praise out of the people the way the Lord wants and so forth and so on. Isn't it wonderful? Thank you, Jesus, that you've come and we've seen this. No, they're indignant. They're mad. And that's the attitude that a lot of people take today. They're jealous when they see somebody being blessed, or they're angry if somebody else gets treated better than they get treated or whatever else, instead of just being thankful and praising the Lord that there is blessing out there. And, of course, the idea is, will the blessing ever come to me? Will the blessing ever come to you? Well, of course. The Lord comes and he wants to bless. So then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. Now, we have other passages of Scripture where Jesus says that I am the vine and ye are the branches. If you're not productive, I'm going to cut those branches off and throw them in the fire. So here, why is he cursing the fig tree? And it's interesting why he's hungry. Okay, maybe he's going to the tree and he's going to eat some figs. Now, I have never heard this preached or taught before, but I think it's certainly worthwhile looking at it, considering the issue of people being fickle, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus going to the temple first, and pointing out what's missing here. First of all, if you're a fig tree, you're supposed to have figs on it so that when we're hungry, we can go to the tree, get some figs, and eat them. And it says that Jesus was hungry in the morning. Gee, that's sort of a normal thing for anybody. He was ready for breakfast. He was ready for breakfast, right? And he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree, going to that, he expected to find figs. And says, "Well, fig tree, what good are you? You don't even have any figs. I'm hungry. I'm ready to pick a fig and eat it." And figs are very healthy, of course, but you don't have it. So when Jesus says, "Know them by the fruit they bear," and that you are to bear much fruit, that's what he's talking about here. And he's also using this as a parabolic teaching about the temple. Here's the temple. You're supposed to be productive. People are supposed to be able to come into the house of prayer, my Father's house. They're supposed to be able to be prayed over, prayed for. They're supposed to be blessed and ministered to. But you are like the fig tree. They come to you hungry, hungry for the word of God. Hungry to hear the word of God, to see the word of God, to be ministered to. They get there, and you're like the fig tree. You got no figs. You're barren. You're not productive. And so those are questions that for this Palm Sunday 2016 that we really need to ask ourselves. Are we fickle, like the people that gathered, and we haven't proven their fickleness quite yet? That comes later, when they were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." But Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, even coming on a borrowed donkey, showing that what he was all about was different than the temple worship. And as I have often said, the New Testament church is very different than the Old Testament church, the Old Testament temple worship. Okay? And that we should be those that are ministering, should be happy to see the wonderful things that the Lord does for people who come humbly before him. And isn't it interesting? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Do we become babes again when our hearts are right with the Lord, when we've become born again? And we're nursing infants, and of course it says in Hebrews that you're on the milk of the word, and eventually you need to be on the meat of the word and chewing it. But how important it is for us to be productive. How important is it when people come to us, or they come to the place called the house of God, you know, that they actually do get ministered to, that they're not only fed physical food, but spiritual food. Because if they come there expecting it to be a place where they're going to be fed spiritually and to a certain measure physically, and it isn't, then that makes the church no different than the fig tree. Mm-hmm. or us as people. When people come to us, you know, as Peter said to people who came to him, said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So it's a great challenge to us, and I think one of the reasons why some of these things are commemorated, if you will, in Scripture, is to first of all show that Jesus was not an interloper. Jesus wasn't somebody who ripped off some identity. That Jesus Christ is Yeshua HaMashiach. He truly is the Messiah, and he proved it. He proved that he was a different kind of king. And he came to minister, and he came to love, he came to forgive, he came to heal, he came to help those who were the disadvantaged, the poor in spirit. And instead of being treated, you would hope. You know, it would be like, for example, if a traveling evangelist comes to a church, pastor invites him to come, and the traveling evangelist is doing some services, and mighty works of God have happened. And the pastor is jealous, or the pastor is upset with the evangelist, instead of being thankful. "Well, I'm so thankful that you came, because I have prayed and I'd hoped the people needed to really be fed that way. They needed to be ministered that way. And you came and you did that, and I'm just thankful." Instead, many are upset, they're indignant. And that shows where their hearts are at. And it's obvious here where the hearts are of those Pharisees and the chief priests. They should have been very thankful that Jesus came to fulfill what he came to fulfill, that they lived long enough to see the fulfillment. And you remember, of course, when at the birth of Jesus and Jesus' circumcision, where it was said, "I have lived long enough to see the Messiah come." And maybe we'll be the generation that lives long enough to see the second coming of Christ, the second advent. That would be wonderful. In the meanwhile, we don't want to be like the fig tree. And we don't want to be fickle like the people later on. And we'll be talking about that some more next week as we get to worshiping and studying the things that happen throughout Holy Week, as in liturgical churches they call it, or certain denominations. With Good Friday and Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and then Resurrection Sunday. And how fickle the people can be when they don't get what they think they're supposed to get. And Jesus came to give something. Obviously, if the Pharisees, if he had come and helped the people get more money to bring it into the temple, or help the money changers have more people come. Remember that this also is the time of the year when the people came from all over to the temple. It's like making a migration, so to speak, a pilgrimage once a year, which is quite expensive. What if Jesus had come and said to the chief priests and the Pharisees and the money changers, "Oh yeah, you're doing a great business here. I'm going to help you do a better business." They wouldn't have been indignant then. They wouldn't have been angry with him then. They saw wonderful works happening, and they had no love for their people. And today, my prayer for all pastors, for all people who are called to ministry, and for all Christians, that we do have the love, first and foremost, for the Lord in our hearts. Nothing else will do. And then after that, you love the way that Jesus loves. You care about people. And I, on Friday, when I went to that meeting with the pastors, I was talking to a particular pastor that I've known for many, many, many years. And I said to him, I was very proud of what's happened in his community. He's been there now. It was a church, actually, that had been offered to me, a church that I had helped pioneer in 1983. And he's been there now for, I guess, about, 25, 26 years. He's accomplished great things in that community. And I said, "Well, Ken, you've been there long enough to show the people At first, they didn't care what you knew, because they didn't know how much you care. But now that they know how much you care, they want to know what you know. And that's very, very true. So, Father, we thank you today on this Palm Sunday, also the first day of spring for us. We're thankful people here in New England in particular. It hasn't been much of a winter. We're thankful that you've kept us safe and warm. You've fed us. But we're particularly desirous, Lord, of being able to share you, Yeshua HaMashiach, as the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And the wonderful things. Sing those wonderful things over and over again. And we thank you for this time of year. We know that many have different ways of celebrating. We know even within our culture with egg drops and calling it Easter and all these other things that people getting dressed up and maybe going to church doesn't seem like the right reason. And maybe they're not the best way of doing that, but we know it is a great opportunity. And thank you, Lord, for the flag that flies out in front of the Lear household that says, He is risen. And that people will see that and understand what that means. That Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. But today is the day of triumphal entry. Where wrong things in the house of God were put right. We thank you for that, Lord. In your name we pray, Jesus, and we give the great Hosanna shout. Save us, Lord, and save us to the uttermost. Hosanna to the Son of David. Amen. Thank you, Lord.